It's great to be here with you, and lovely to see one or two faces that I remember and recognise from different parts, and just having a really great chat with Ben about something that happened. Oh, we're talking 15 years ago? 2002. So fantastic. Maybe I'll try and put that in at some stage, because that was a great time, wasn't it? Anyway, just to introduce myself, I'm Bob Benson. I'm one of the elders at Beacon Church. I've been a head teacher for about 8 years, and as of the end of August, I stopped being a head teacher, so I'm now a human being, which is fantastic. My wife has a husband back. I feel like I'm completely different, and I'm now being an education consultant, well, 2 or 3 days a week, and just loving a new stage in life, and just seeing what God's got for us, which is exciting. I'm going to just start by reading some verses from Ephesians. That'll be one of the base verses I'm using. So if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, I'm going to focus particularly on verse 10, but I'm going to read it through with you now. Of this gospel, verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone that is plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And this is verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm just going to pray. Lord Jesus, as we come to this verse, Lord, as we talk and think about your amazing church today, Lord, will you be with us, Lord? Will you come? Will you speak to us as a group, Lord? Will you speak to us individually? And I pray, Lord, that you would warm our hearts once again with your gospel. You'd warm our hearts with the beauty of your church. Lord, you'd warm our hearts, Lord, with the plans and purposes you have for us. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you'd come even now. You'd move amongst us. You'd open our hearts to you, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Okay, so today what I thought I would do is I would look at two passages. This one here that we looked at, we've read through in Ephesians, and also a very well-known one in Acts that talk about the church. And just to get our mind round the church, and to, for me, I just want to encourage you into the amazing things. I'm also going to say a little bit about my history and my route through the church, which, I mean, we've all got different experiences, haven't we? For some people here, you'd have grown up in a church very similar to this. For some, growing up in a church, very different to this. For some of you, you'll have grown up, like I did, in a family that was completely non-churched. In fact, I would say mine was an atheistic family. In fact, my mum, 86 now, would still call herself an atheist. And then we have this kind of route through into church, don't we? And so I just want to talk a little bit about that. I want to, if I can, inspire you a bit, re-inspire you into the amazing ideas and concepts and reality of the church. I want to talk about what it's in verse 10 here, the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. And just to really focus on that word for a second, that word manifold. For some of you, you may be thinking a part of a car, are you? With lots of bits and pieces coming out. I have no clue about car engines, so I have to say I'm not that. Wouldn't be thinking about that at all. But I'm thinking about the word in what it really means. The Greek word, and it has a flavour of many-sided, if you like, exceedingly various. That's quite a good description of the church, isn't it? Because for those of you that have visited different churches, everyone has its different flavour. And actually, everybody in the church, another phrase is multiform. It's a multiformed thing. And apparently there's an implication in the word that means it's immense and infinite. That's the church. It's immense. It's infinite. And I know from discussions that I've had that this isn't an easy time for you as a church. Is that fair to say? Yeah? Fair to say? And just so that you know, we have our early morning prayer meetings, 7 o'clock, not 6:30. And it's online. So we had our early morning prayer. We had a week of prayer this week. We really focused on you this week on Thursday. Ben and Brian had given us two things to pray for. So we prayed for a new leader for you. And we prayed for guidance for you in this season, that Lord would give you guidance. And we really prayed for those. But one of the things I want to do this morning is just to inspire you again about the church, to reignite that passion in you. Let me give you a quote here from Ed Stetzer. For those that may know him, he's a kind of church growth pastor who writes a lot about the church. And he says this: the unmet challenge is to separate ourselves from any unnecessary traditional and cultural wrappings. Many among conservative evangelical churches retreat into a preferred past in order to maintain a sense of spiritual nostalgia. Yet the church must never become too comfortable with any culture, whether it existed 50 or 500 years ago. What the church must be comfortable with is being missional, always looking for the best way to reach culture it lives in at that point in time. If anything, the church should err on the side of becoming futurists rather than historians with regard to culture. It's interesting, isn't it? Talking about the church, that it's about reaching the culture, that missional, on a mission, together, a people together on a mission. And as I said, I don't know what your history is of church or how you came to be here, but I just thought I'd go through a little bit of my story. You'll get to know me a little bit, this slightly odd person standing in front of you, but also just to give the flavour of churches and context with it all. Now, my faith journey really started when I was 13. And when I was 13, I went away to boarding school. And at boarding school, within that first term, somebody invited me to a Christian Union meeting. Now, I'd gone to an Anglican church before, but I'd never really heard anything that inspired me. But for the first time there, at that small meeting, I heard the gospel, heard the good news of Jesus. And I gave my life to Jesus at that moment. I knew it was good news. I didn't need to hear it twice. I thought, this is so encouraging. So I gave my life to Jesus. But then I struggled. I really struggled with knowing, well, what do I do next? Where do I go next? You know, there's a group that meets once every Friday who talk about various things, but I didn't really have that community. And it took 2 years of kind of dipping in and out. And when I heard somebody share the gospel, I said, yes, I'll put my hand up again just in case, because I thought that was the thing to do, you know, keep doing it. And then I did attend an Anglican church with a youth group, and my faith came alive. I remember on a Sunday evening, we used to sit around and people would genuinely talk about their faith together, encouraging each other, you know, young men and women genuinely saying their struggles. I suddenly got this idea of a group of people together and a different kind of group. They were all people from all sorts of backgrounds. It was just amazing. And I don't know about your story, but most people have their story about when they ran away from God. So that was me next, running away from God. I'd come from a family, atheistic family. I didn't really have a church background. And so my life wasn't really affected by my faith. So I was then running fast. I mean, I remember in those days, there were some funny things said. I mean, I don't know what you think about this, but I can remember when you ask advice as a young Christian, somebody said, whatever you do, don't play playing cards. because they're not the right thing to do. You mustn't use playing cards. And even as a young Christian, I thought, this is really odd. Is it all about not doing things that are fun and particularly harmless? You know, you mustn't use... Not anything wild like tarot cards. No, just normal playing cards. And I liked playing cards. And so I thought, no, that wasn't a good idea. But there were some odd things that happened, and there often are. Anyway, so I was running quickly away from God, trying not to go too far away. I was running quickly away from God. And I got to university. And at university, Exeter University, I was in a hall of residence, and there were some Christians there who were just different. They were just different. Their lives were different. Do you know what I mean? They just were absolutely different. Not only did they have a belief and a faith they talked about, they lived differently. They lived more godly. Now, I'll just put this vision for you for a moment of my university room that you may want to get rid of very quickly. But it was full of Madonna posters at the time. Madonna wasn't quite the artist she is now, just before anybody thinks too much. She was in relatively early days. And I realized that actually looking at Madonna posters was not very consistent with my faith in Jesus. I mean, maybe that's quite an obvious thing, but for me it wasn't at the time. So I can remember one day feeling convicted by the Holy Spirit and ripping these posters down because I wanted to be different. And what was different about these Christians was that they talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I didn't like that because that means I had to change inside. I had to be, do you know what I mean? I couldn't just do what I wanted to do. I had to actually change the way that I was going. But I was, I had my experience of filled with the Spirit. I won't go into it now. And my life changed around a lot. At that time, I met Andrea, who was also there at Exeter University. It was an amazing time. So we decided to go to church. Where do you go to church in Exeter? And we went to somewhere called Iska, which was one of the very early house churches, restoration churches, about 600 strong. And on a Sunday, you'd all meet together in a primary school. But it wasn't quite like this, because it was early charismatic movement. So we're all in a circle. All in a circle, kids in all the time. There wasn't a sermon on a Sunday, but we just worshipped. You didn't know who was leading. There wasn't an actual leader, but there was a guitar, and there were gifts of the Spirit, which sometimes came up and came down. You didn't know quite what happened, but it was fun. One of the things that I remember to my cost was congas. Do you know what I mean by congas? Every week we had a conga dancing around, they're going round and round and round because it was just, you know, overflowing love of God. But it was my first experience of charismatic church and that church could be different. There's some of it I loved, but I still remembered the time when some gifts of the Spirit happened. In fact, a tongue was given and there was no interpretation. And there was nobody there to stand up and to say, wait a minute, let's, you know, wait for the interpretation or whatever. There was nobody there ordering it. And because there was no teaching on the Sunday, there was no understanding of that. So I can remember thinking, I'm not quite sure about this. But we had a lot of fun. And then returning to Canterbury after university, I went to the new City Church Canterbury. Only been planted about a year, year and a half. That was a different expression of church. It really was. There was very clear leadership. You always knew who was leading the church. It was very, very clear. There was amazing Bible teaching. I still remember some of the Bible teaching on Sermon on the Mount. I still remember those amazing things from Chris Smith. One or two may remember that name. Just an amazing Bible teacher. There was a powerful ministry of the Spirit. Quite often at the end, they would call people forward and they would be prayed for and you'd expect great breakthrough. There was going out on the streets on a Saturday morning to outreach. There was a real deliberate sense of church and of welcoming people. There was a real feeling of momentum and a caring community, you know, They loved Andrew and I all the way through to our wedding and supported us all the way through those slightly bumpy years of, you know, engagement and stuff like that when we had to. They were just so supportive. I really got a sense of what I believed church was. Do you know what I mean? Yeah? I believed church was. I don't know about you, but at work, when I used to talk about the word church, people tended to think a building with stained glass windows. That was the general thing. You know, if people had an experience of church, then maybe it was a more negative perception. But they wouldn't think about what we have here, would they? They wouldn't do that. I was trying to explain to somebody last night. He said, "What, you go to a church? What sort of church is it?" I'm thinking, for somebody for no church background, where do you go? How do you explain what we believe in and what we do? Anyway, I need to move on. Yes, part of New Frontiers International, it used to be called then New Frontiers, what I would call the restoration movement. And the concept that I had then, and maybe you still do, was it was restoring what was right for the principles of church, but not necessarily some of the practices of the early church. What I mean by that is we didn't have a harp this morning, did we? Because that would be one of the things in the early church. Or a shofar. Oh, my word. Do you know what they are? Oh, a ram's horn. You can just imagine how you can worship with that. But those were the sort of instruments. Apparently some people still use them today in worship. I'm so glad we didn't have any here this morning. But that's where, there we are. And then we went across to Ashford, Gateway Church in Ashford when that started, and we're now at Beacon Church, and God has moved us in various times. Some of those have been tough times. Got to be honest. There have been some tough times in it because we're a relational church, aren't we? Yeah, we believe in relationships together, we've been working together, and that those relationships are at the core of it rather than church structures. And that does mean sometimes relationships are tough and we have to work through those and pursue through those. But I suppose my question for you is, do you need this morning to have your hearts warmed for the church? Do you need that love rekindled for the church, the beautiful church that is the bride of Christ? So I'm now going to go through those two verses that I talked about. And the first one is, so what is the church? And that's from that key verse, verse 10 in Ephesians 3, which says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So that word church, what does it mean? I'm going to just throw that out. Go on. You know, you need to participate this morning. You've just got to keep moving, haven't you? Where does anybody any idea where that word church comes from? No? No? Yeah, somebody will, but you're just too quiet and polite, aren't you? Pardon? Followers of Christ. Yeah, that's a good one. Any more? It's just going to be you and me, I think. Where people gather together, absolutely. Yeah. God's people. Yeah. A community. So important, isn't it? That community together. That loving, missional community. It's not just internal, is it? That's that community. Okay, I'm not going to push it too far. At my church, I might wait a little bit more and insist that everybody says something, but, you know, that's just the teacher in me. Okay, well, the actual word church there is the word that you may know, the Greek word ecclesia. And I'm just going to go through four places where it comes up. The first one is in Stephen's speech in Acts 7, verse 37 to 38. And actually, it's referring to something that happened in the Old Testament. So Acts 7, verse 37 to 38 says this. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up a prophet for you, like me, from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation, that's the word, who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel and spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. So that idea of a congregation, of a group together, it's referring to an Old Testament group, but you can see they were a group of believers, of God-fearers together, weren't they? So a group, I think we would say, a group of Jesus followers. That's what the church is, isn't it? At its heart, a group of people who love Jesus. Okay, the second one, which comes from Colossians 4, verse 15. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nymphia and the church in her house. Yeah, so this was a group, a house church, the original idea of a house church, of a group who met, who were brothers and sisters praising God together. It was at a specific place in a location. So it was a group of people, not just a generic group of people, but a specific group of people in a specific place. Then you've got Ephesians 3:10 that talks about the manifold wisdom of God that might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So this takes it up a notch, doesn't it? It's not just about a group of people. This is about a spiritual entity. Yeah? This is something that is eternal in a way. And what we're doing on a Sunday, what we're doing as we work in community, is there's something eternal. It's about, if you like, developing the bride of Christ, being part of that. And there's a spiritual element. There's an eternal dynamic to what happens as a church. And then my favourite one, which is a group of rioters. That's brilliant, isn't it? Acts 19, verse 32. Now, some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. That word, assembly, so this was a riot against Paul in Ephesus, and that assembly is the word ecclesia. So these were a rioting group. So there we go. Somebody asks you Monday morning, what is your church like? You say, we're a riot. Yeah? Because in a way we are. We're a group of people on a mission who have very strong opinions about something, and we're committed to doing that even if it affects our livelihood, our financial livelihood. Yeah? We're committed to those things. We are determined. We're not always angry. Maybe we're rioters with kindness and grace. But we are that. And I think those four ideas there, they link together to talk about the church, don't they? This beautiful, eternal thing that is a group of passionate Jesus lovers on a mission. So there we go, talking about that word, ecclesia. I also think when people think of church, there is a particular way people think about it. We should do church in this way. Why should you do church in this way? Because that's the way we've always done it. Of course we should do it like that. And many people, they will grow up in a church and will think that's the right way to do church. The only Christian instrument is the organ, of course, because that's the work they did in Jesus' time. No, they didn't. But people do. There are people that I've heard people say that to me. You know, there are certain things, and there's a great story that I think illustrates this really well. And it's about cooking roast chicken. So there was a mother cooking a roast chicken. And when she cooked her roast chicken, she chopped off the sides, chopped off the end, put it on top, and put it in the oven. And her daughter said to her, why, when you cook a roast chicken, do you chop off the end, chop off the front, put it on top, and put it in the oven? That's a very strange thing to do. And the mum said, that's because that's the right way to cook a roast chicken. So the daughter said, why is that the right way? She said, well, that's what my mother used to do. So they went, daughter and mum, to talk to the mother. And they asked the mother, they said, why, when you cook a chicken, do you chop off the end, chop off the sides, chop off the end, put it on top and put it in the oven? She said, well, that's the right way of cooking a chicken. She said, no, why? Why is that the right way? And she said, well, that's what my mother used to do. Okay, so we go to great grandmother now, and we ask her, still alive, talk about why is chopping off the sides, chopping off the end, putting it on top, putting it in the oven right way to do it, because that's the right way of doing it. So why is it the right way of doing it? I don't know. I remember now, when we were first married, we just had a tiny oven. And therefore we couldn't fit the chicken in, so we had to chop it off, and we've always done it like that. And it goes through all those generations. Sometimes we think the right thing to do is the right thing to do, because that is what we know. And actually, church is so much more than that, isn't it? Because it's about doing the right thing within culture. Now, I know I'm really cautious about saying that, because we do that with very strong biblical principles. Let me move on to my second main passage today. So Acts 2, verse 42, and I'm going to read 42 to 47. Yes, it's one that you may know really well, but is a great one to look at when talking about the church. So this is, the context of this is just after Pentecost, isn't it? And it's kind of the very early description of believers together. So Acts 2, verse 42 says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So I just want to focus a little bit now on Acts 2, verse 42, but the rest of that passage gives a lot of context to it, I feel. So what are those elements that are important in a church community? What are the essentials? What are the things that we say, look, this is biblically what we feel a church should be like? What are those things? And what are those things? And therefore, those things that meet culture, you know, they didn't have a PA system in Jesus's day, so we don't need one. No, but what are those things that aren't? So I just want to look at, from Acts 2, verse 42 in particular, what are those things that come out? And I imagine I'll get some internal amens with some of these. So the first one talks about being devoted to the apostles' teaching. Yeah? Biblical teaching. We believe in that the Bible is the basis of what goes on. It's not about having nice religious thoughts that you expect to talk about on a Sunday. When you're thinking about whether something is the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do, yeah, you don't pick up Shakespeare. It's about the centrality of the biblical teaching, having that biblical basis, about strong biblical literacy. But as we go further down in that extended passage, it also talks about the wonders and signs that happened, so the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's that idea, isn't it, of word and spirit churches. Very strong on the word, but also the power of the Holy Spirit. You remember when I first talked about City Church? Really good biblical teaching. And then the experience of the power of the Holy Spirit. Whereas the previous church I'd been to, there was plenty of the Holy Spirit, but actually there was no biblical teaching on a Sunday at all. They did have time for that, but not on a Sunday. So that's the first one, the apostles' teaching. Number two, fellowship. It's that powerful community we're talking about. And you know, it really is different. It really is. A church community is so different. Even the quirks that we've heard recently in the press about biblical communities, yes, yeah, biblical leaders, Christian leaders, the amazing things that go on in a Christian community of believers is so much more amazing than in the world. The example that automatically comes to mind was when my son used to play in a football team. He wasn't the greatest footballer, but he was part of the team. He loved it. And you used to have a kind of celebration of it. So all the parents, everybody was all in a room, and somebody would talk about what was going on, and they'd give awards out and all those kind of things. Do you know what? Nobody ever listened in that context to anything that wasn't directly relevant to their son or daughter. There wasn't an expectation of listening. You know, you wouldn't have that. There is sometimes a support in non-Christian organizations, but the depths of support, I mean, those that work, have you ever tried to explain tithing to somebody who's not a Christian? They just think you're mad. So yes, I give a little bit. You know, I do my £10 a month to, I don't know, WaterAid or something. So how much do you give? Well, I'm 10%. 10 what? Are you mad? But you know, the Christian community, it's just, the depth of that is just amazing. And particularly, I would say, in our style of churches. That is so important. And that generous family was so generous, of a diverse group of people, and that generous family. Number three is breaking of bread. It's about having a gospel-centered community. It's about focusing on the gospel. We celebrate, don't we, the death and resurrection of Jesus. We want to talk about Jesus as much as possible and the power that comes from his death and his resurrection, that we can be free and be free indeed. But also that refers to communion, that we celebrate communion regularly because that is done in remembrance of us, of him. It's not a, I'm going to use the sacrament, it is a sacrament. It's not a process that we have to do to be cleansed each time. Yeah, and in some sacramental churches that it becomes much more central and preaching becomes a homily at the side. It's not that, is it? But it is something that we do because we think it's important and right. And it's also that we want to tell others about Jesus, don't we? Those who are being saved, it said at the end of that passage. And that's part of our DNA. So we've got apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and then prayers. And I know that when you've talked about your 6:30, great, 6:30 prayer meeting, you know, prayer is the is so central, isn't it, to an effective church. So important to put that front and center. I said we had our prayer meetings this week online every morning, 7 o'clock, to really kick ourselves off for the new year. But also within the wider thing, it talks about praise and worship. We want to. We know it's important to praise and worship Jesus. We know it puts him front and center, which is so important. And these four things, if you like, are what we think are biblically important. And we go from these and we say, this is the basis of the church that we believe in. But actually, I don't know, when you read Acts 2 verse 42, what really speaks out to you, it says, and they devoted themselves. Ooh. That's not just that they turned up, is it? Or that they thought about it occasionally. Or that they thought it was a good idea for somebody else. That was that they devoted themselves. Ooh, that's powerful language, isn't it? That challenges me. I devote myself. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. And I think in terms of just moving forward from now, what I'd quite like to do is just to get everybody to think about that word, devoted themselves. Let me just say, in a minute, I'll be finishing, and I'm going to ask everybody to stand just to pray for people. We've got Mick and Rachel and their lovely family, who are also from Herne Bay, and it'd just be great just to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come. But where I'm resting is that word, devoting themselves. Devoted themselves. Now, let just me be clear, because when an elder says devote yourself, you tend to think, which rota do they want me on? Yeah? That's not what I'm meaning. Although that may be an outcome. That's not what I mean. It's not a call to burn yourself out for the gospel. Yes, there has to be a sense of balance. But that balance has to be focused on devoting ourselves. It's not a call to give more generously, although I'm sure nobody would mind if you did. It's not even a call to shout loudly in worship or to get a shofar. It really isn't. But it's just about, number one, devoting yourself to Jesus, being your number one priority, and through that, being devoted to the church, God's beautiful church. I've been thinking about the church recently, and particularly the idea of Bride of Christ that I haven't got into today. But the idea that came up earlier, that within the church, the thing that we are building in different places as a relational mission, different places around East Kent and around the country, it's something eternal. This is something that when we all meet in heaven, we'll say, do you remember? You know, there's something eternal about what we did. Something precious about that. There's something that will be eternal about that that wasn't about things that I did in school and whether they understood trigonometry or not. There's something eternal that we're building. And that is so precious and important.